There we go. Looks like it's working. We'll see what happens. I was trying to pick the title of this morning's lesson based on what the topic of the lesson was. And by the way, I think they opened this up because I was too loud and wanted the voice to be able to spread out farther and not be too piercing in the ears. But I decided to go with, "Oh, Be Careful." How many of you know the kids' Bible class song or VBS song that says, "Oh, be careful, little..." Yep. Sing along with me if you would. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Here's a new verse. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you know. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you know. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little mind, what you know. Amen?
Amen.
We're singing for the kids. Who needs it more, though? Who's got more opportunity, adults or children, to see things we ought not to see, to do things we ought not to do, to listen to things we ought not listen to go places we ought not go, and I made up the last verse, to know things that we ought not know. It's actually a pretty serious song, isn't it? Be careful what you know. Isn't knowledge good? We could get them, just with that song alone, you could get into modern entertainment. You could get into all sorts of things. I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to focus on knowledge. For those of you who don't know, I work for Heartland Express. We're a nationwide trucking company. And one of the benefits that they have of employment is full tuition scholarship for up to 3 children. Works for about a third of my family. When it started, it was all your kids, full tuition, full room and board, full everything. And I think it's probably somebody who had 5 kids that they said, stop. And so they quit that before the 9-kid family came along. Why do they provide this benefit? Because they value education, they know that their employees do as well. And how easy is it to save for college? How cheap is it? So they provide that. Once you are there for 5 years, you get 50%. After 10 years, you get 100%. So good incentive to keep employees around. Do you know that one of the largest expenditures for most legislatures in the federal government is for education? Why? Because we prize education and the knowledge that it provides. But should we? What does the Bible say about knowledge? Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. We often go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Pew Bibles or King James Version. You might notice some difference. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. We'll be reading verses 15 through 17. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Skip down to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. You see, Satan was telling the truth to Eve, wasn't he? When he told her that her eyes would be opened and that she would know good and evil. What was the result? I'll give you the two P words, punishment and pain. Skip down to verse 16 of chapter 3. Says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow in the ground because of you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Skip down to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." How? Knowing good and evil. "And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden." So mankind started out with access to the tree of life. And what it says here is, boy, now that he knows good and evil, what happens if he takes of the fruit of the tree of life? Live forever. And knowing good and living forever is not a problem. Knowing evil and living forever, that's a problem. And they got booted out of the perfect Garden of Eden. The description we have of the Garden of Eden was it was a life of ease, right? A life of plenty. The punishment was having to work for what you needed. Thorns and thistles and hard work, hard labor. Hard labor for men in the fields, hard labor for women in childbirth, right? Pain and punishment was a result of knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil. Why did God expel Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? Because they had obtained a knowledge of evil. Was it worth it? They got exactly what they were promised they would get. They got exactly what they were told by Satan they would get. And it wasn't worth it. And you can't unknow evil. You can't unknow sin. Don't know evil. Don't know evil. Have you ever known anyone, perhaps even a good person, who decided to try out some sin? Perhaps it involved drugs or alcohol or some sinful sexual behavior. Perhaps it involved disobedience to parents or choosing to see, hear, do, go, or know something that is immoral or forbidden. How did it work out for them? We all know. Sometimes that them is us, isn't it? How does it usually work out? You see, people often just want to know what sin is like. They only want to try it once. But sin is a very dangerous thing to try out. Why? The Bible tells us that sin so easily entangles us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What's it say sin does? It entangles us. It ensnares, it entangles us, and once you're in it, it's hard to get out of it. We're watching, somebody gave us some videos, different earth things, and one of the things they had on there with the whales and the dolphins, and it showed some dolphins had gotten caught up in the fishermen's nets, entangled, couldn't get out, struggled, usually died. We're the same way with sin. We get entangled by it. Think of the person also, it's been a problem, especially in Iowa, who tries meth. Just wants to know what the experience is like. Folks, I've never quite understood the whole attraction of drugs, but many have, right? Drugs or even alcohol. But there's an attraction to some. Just want to know what it's like. What is it? And maybe they see somebody else who has wanted to know what the experience was like and see what they went through. How many people become addicted the first time? Have you seen the before and after pictures of a meth addict? I've seen photos. Beautiful woman who, within a seemingly short amount of time using meth, looks to be many years older than she really was. Teeth are rotting out, face sunken in. Her beauty is lost. She literally rotted from the inside out. And we see that and go, I want no part of that. That's what sin does to us. Sin's no different. Sin will rot you from the inside out. And it robs us of the beauty of innocence. It brings about death. Folks, don't know evil. Don't know sin. For those of you who might not know, I have a younger brother who was a Christian but who fell away many years ago after getting involved in drugs and alcohol and pornography. I confronted him about sin in his life. And you know what he said? He bemoaned having lived a sheltered childhood. We're preacher's kids. A shelter. Didn't get experience all these sinful things that all the other kids experienced, wanting to try it out. I want to see what I missed out on. We did live a sheltered childhood that was largely devoid of the knowledge of sin, and he wanted to experience sinful things just to know what it was like. He wanted to know what he was missing. What he was missing was the pain and the agony of knowing sin. He ruined his life. Looks like a homeless guy right now. His curiosity killed his soul. Don't be like that. Don't wonder what sin is like. You don't have to understand evil in order to avoid it. Just avoid it. Don't know sin. Like the writer of the book of Hebrews said, sin so easily entangles us. Sin's not something to be played with. It's not something to be experimented with. It's not something to try out once and then quit. It ensnares, it entangles, it traps. Don't know sin. Don't know evil. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, also experimented with knowledge and pleasure. What did he find according to our scripture reading? He found pain. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18, Solomon wrote, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. In modern society, we have access to news and information. Instant access to instant news and information 24/7. Inquiring minds want to know, right? Inquiring minds want to know now, right? I put to you that there are things, brethren, we don't need to know. There are things we should not know. Don't know evil. Flee from evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul instructs us to flee from evil things and tells us what to pursue instead. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11 says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to pursue instead of knowledge? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul tells us what we are to dwell on. Don't dwell on evil. Don't dwell on knowledge of evil. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 writes, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and there's a promise. If you dwell on these things, the Apostle Paul writes, the God of peace will be with you. What are we to dwell on? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So what does the knowledge of sin bring? Pain and punishment, we learned. What does the knowledge of truth bring?
Peace.
What do you want? Pain and punishment or peace? I'll go with the peace. So what knowledge does God want us to have? There's plenty of things He doesn't want us to know. Did He want Adam and Eve to know about evil? Don't. And they wouldn't have. But they made a choice, didn't they? What was it that was so attractive? They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. Why do we ever choose sin? Because I want to experience what I want to experience and do and know. That only brings out pain and punishment. If you want peace, what kind of knowledge is it okay to have? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul writes, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. Sounds like this morning's class lesson on prayer. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, just one chapter over, Paul refers to those who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Folks, you can learn. There's smart people out there. There's people with degrees after their name that go on and on and on and can't fit on a business card. They know stuff. But so many of them don't know the truth. There's so much to learn and to know in this life, but the knowledge of the truth is the only thing that matters. But there's certain responsibility and accountability that comes with the knowledge of the truth, right? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's a reference to baptism there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There's accountability that comes with knowledge. We can't have the salvation that comes through Christ Jesus without the knowledge, by the way. But once you know it, there's accountability, right? We cannot go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge. So if we want knowledge of the truth, I ask you, what is truth? Have you heard that question before, by the way? What is truth? I think it's interesting that in our reading of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, I charge you in verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was the good confession before Pontius Pilate? In John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate's in a terrible political predicament for himself. He's trying to find a way out of this. His wife told him, stay away from this Jesus fellow. This is trouble. He's trying to keep the people happy. He's trying to spare an innocent man's life. And in John chapter 18, verse 37, it says, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Question mark. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? We're told to answer the previous chapter in John. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, as Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You see, only God's word, the Bible, can tell us how to regain our innocence after we have known evil and have our sins washed away. It tells us that only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins, and that the only way to contact the blood of Jesus and have forgiveness of sins is through baptism. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light? Don't desire the darkness. Not for a moment. Desire the light. Walk in the light. Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus in the water of baptism? Are you ready to forsake the knowledge of evil, to flee from it, and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness? Are you ready to dwell on things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, and worthy of praise? If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to confess Him before men, if you've repented of your sin and desire to be buried in the water of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you're already a Christian and have found yourself once again entangled by sin and would like the prayers, the encouragement of the church to help, to strengthen, and to pray for forgiveness for you, I invite you to make your need known, whatever it is this morning, as we stand and sing the invitation song.